If you have any background in church, if you've been in church for any period of time, some of this, especially the introduction, is probably going to be very familiar to you. But I think it's a necessary introduction and necessary beginning for the message before we get there. Take a look, if you're still there, Romans chapter 5 and verse 12. And it says, and again, another very familiar passage, especially if you are familiar with the Romans Road. You heard this passage. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered into the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men, because all sinned. So what we see here in Romans chapter 5 and verse 12 is the introduction of death, the introduction of sin into the world. Now, of course, as men, we like to blame our wives. And Adam, of course, blamed Eve. He said, oh, it wasn't me. It wasn't my sin. It was Eve's fault. It was, give me a new woman. I need a new one. And God did not accept Adam's excuse. He said, it doesn't matter. Your wife may have given you the fruit, but you chose to eat it. And so the responsibility for the home and the responsibility for sin being brought into the world falls onto the men. But we see sin being now introduced to the world. It says, through one man sin entered into the world when Adam took of that fruit. And so sin then brings death along with it. It's its friend. Sin and death, they go everywhere together. Right? Sin, where you find sin, you are going to find death. And now you can say, well, I sinned. I haven't died yet. But you're going to. And frankly, sometimes the sin may even speed that process up. Right? You sin, you may speed up that death process. It may come a little bit sooner than it would have if you were not if you had not sinned. So death then spreads to all men, so that all have sinned. Now look in verse 18. It says, therefore, as through one man's offense, judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation, even so through one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. So again, you may be, if you have a background in church, you're probably familiar with these passages and with this idea that Adam sins, that introduces death into the world, that introduces sin into the world, but then we have Jesus Christ, who comes, this one man, this second Adam that comes, and through his death, he brings a freedom from sin. He brings life. He eradicates the death that is joined with sin and says, I will give you life, I will give you freedom. And he brings that along with him when he comes to die on the cross for our sins. I want to look at just one verse and talk in chapter 6, talk about it a little bit, and then we'll get into 1 John. And it's verse number 12. It says, therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lusts. I want to point a couple of things out. First, sin can reign. Now, oftentimes, and maybe you have this mentality, or maybe you've talked to someone with this mentality, that you control sin, that you are the master of your own body, that you're the master of your own life. And yes, you may choose to sin, but that's because you choose it, that you are in control of the sin. And you say, I will choose to sin when I want to, and I will choose not to sin when I don't want to, and that's my choice. And you've probably heard, if you've heard anyone talk about addiction counseling and that kind of thing, that's always one of the first things. I could stop whenever I want to, right? I could stop gambling. I could stop drinking. I could stop my adultery. I could stop whatever. I could do it whenever I wanted to. I just choose not to. But what we see in this verse number 12 is that sin reigns. Sin reigns in your mortal body. You do not control the sin. And at first, yes, you are choosing the sin. You are making the choice to sin, but then the sin begins to take over and the sin begins to control you. The sin becomes your master and you become its slave. Now, understand something. This passage, or this verse in verse number 12, is now talking to Christians. Is now talking to people that received sin, that were born into sin, as we looked at in verse 12 of chapter 5. We were all born into sin, but then have accepted verse number 18, where Jesus Christ came and brought new life and freedom to us. And once you accept that, now we make the choice to sin. Before Jesus Christ, or before you accept Christ into your life, before you accept the freedom that comes through Christ, you are the slave of sin. You do not have a choice. You are the slave to sin. Once you accept Jesus Christ, then you become freed from that sin. You have the opportunity, you have the freedom to choose not to sin. But yet we do. We do still sin. We still make that choice. And I've worked with people that have said, oh, you know, you don't sin. What do you do wrong? Non-Christians, you don't do anything wrong. You know, what kind of stuff do you do? You know, ooh, I told a white lie, or, you know, I got home late. You told your wife you'd be home at 5, and you got home at 5:30. And I would tell them, you don't know my heart. You don't know my heart. You don't know the things that I do. I can assure you, I do sin. I sin more, certainly much more than I want to. Much more than I wish that I did. But we still make those choices. We still make those choices to sin. And as you begin to choose to sin, sin begins to take over. It begins to reign in your body. A man may choose to do drugs. There's a mission up near our house in Albany. And there was a man that got up and spoke at the mission. He used to be the fire chief for one of the local fire districts. Very well respected in his neighborhood. All the neighbors knew him. Great family, wife and kids, and a great house. And he hurt his back, and he began to take prescription drugs, prescription medication. And then that led into, I don't have enough, I need more. And then he began to buy prescription drugs off the street, and he began to take them. And that led into, now he began to make the choice, right? He started with the choice. He was choosing to sin, but then sin began to reign in his body. He lost his job as the fire chief. His wife left him with the kid, took the kids and left him. He lost his house because he couldn't pay for it anymore because he was trying to support his drug habit. He lost his brand new truck, and he ended up living on the streets in Albany. Now, he could say, I'm choosing the sin. I'm making this decision. But sin began to reign in his body. Sin took over, took control. Sin can reign. Sin will reign because it says, do not let sin reign in your mortal body. Sin will reign if you give it the place. Sin will take over. You don't have to invite it, or you don't have to ask it. You don't have to have a conversation with your sin and say, I'm going to yield control of my life over to you. It will take over. It will reign in your life. And it is your choice. It is your choice. It says, don't let sin reign, which means you cannot let sin reign in your body. You make the choice of whether or not sin reigns in your body. You say, I can't help myself. I can't help it. I do this thing and I don't want to, but I do it. But that's your choice. You're choosing to let that sin reign in your body. The purpose of this, I want you to see, we make the choice now. Once you've accepted Christ, we make the choice to sin. Every time that you do is your decision. So now turn to 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17, and it says, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lusts of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever. Let me ask you a question. You have a food that you just absolutely hate. Okay, quite a few of you. For me, it's cucumbers. You know, I had somebody tell me, well, cucumbers are just 90% water. And I was like, yeah, but so is sewage, and I don't want either one. You know, it's just the way that it is. I'm not going to drink or eat either one. How about a food that you love? You have a food that you just say, this is my, we played a game last night with the teens. You have a food that you absolutely love. A couple of you. Okay. Some of you just don't care. I'm like, I don't know. It doesn't matter to me. Chocolate. Bacon. Chocolate covered bacon. It's good stuff. Put it all together. One of my favorite foods is peanut butter. It's good stuff. My brother-in-law, he hates peanut butter. He's like, it's nasty. It's gross. I love peanut butter. It's delicious. I used to sit with a jar of peanut butter and a spoon, sit there and eat it. It's good. It's good protein, lift weights. It's good. You just eat some peanut butter. And about 3 years ago, I started noticing that whenever I would eat peanuts or peanut butter, I'd get really tired. I said, like, I'm kind of a night person. So, you know, my night usually ends like maybe midnight or 12:30. And when I was eating peanuts, I'd be falling asleep, like finish dinner and go sit down on the couch. I'm like, oh, I'm going to sit down for a minute. And I would fall asleep. So it was very unusual. And I started feeling like very sick and come to find out I'm allergic to peanuts. It's like, why, God, why? So I can't eat peanuts anymore. So for 3 years now, I have not been able to eat peanuts. That was tough. That was tough because I still really enjoy them. My wife, she came home last week. We just finished up Easter, right? So my wife works part-time at a grocery store, and she came home with Easter candy, right? Because it's after Easter and everything's 75% off. So she comes home with a bag of Reese's, those little egg things. Why would you bring those? I can't eat them. The kids are like, oh, these are delicious. I still want them. I wish I could have those. But I can't because I know that it's dangerous for me. So 1 John chapter 2, the verse we just read, it says in verse 15, it says, do not love the world. This is an active command. And so it requires action, right? It says, what he's telling us is we're choosing to love the world. Just like in Romans, we read, choose not to let sin reign in our bodies. So we're being told repeatedly, don't choose sin. Don't choose to love the world. Well, let me ask you a question. How do you choose to stop loving something? How do you choose to just not love something, right? I love peanut butter. I love peanuts. How do I just say, okay, I'm not going to love peanuts anymore? I just won't do it. Well, that's a difficult thing. Because I love them. I love peanut butter. So how do we stop? How do you stop loving chocolate? How do you stop loving bacon? I can't imagine a world without bacon. It's just a terrible thought. How do you stop loving bacon? We begin by embracing reality. By embracing the truth about sin. You say, I have this sin. It gets me every time. Every time, the same sin, over and over again, it just gets me. How do I get over that? How do I stop falling to it? How do I stop giving into that? How do I stop loving that sin? We begin by embracing the reality of the sin. So, did I just stop loving peanuts? Did I just one day wake up and go, I'm not going to eat peanuts anymore? I don't feel like it. I just don't think I love them anymore. I still love the memory of, you guys don't have Stewart's, me and Stewart. They make all of their own fresh ice cream. There's a whole chain of them. And they have chocolate peanut butter cup ice cream. It's chocolate ice cream swirled with big, thick ribbons of peanut butter. I still just have memories of eating a bowl of that. Just think fondly on those things. But at a certain point, I had to embrace the truth about peanuts. And the truth is, eating peanuts, as much as I enjoy them, could harm or even kill me. Now, understand, that's the same reality of sin. We have to embrace the reality of sin. Sin is not your friend. Sin does not come into your life to be your best friend and to help you to grow, to help you be a better person. That's not the reality of sin. Let me read a short quote for you. This is from John Cowell in a foreword from one of Tim Challey's books. It says, as we bat some ideas around, Steve brings out his famous half-cooked chocolate chip cookies and sets them before me, John, the token diabetic of the group. Immediately I am faced with a decision. Should I indulge and enjoy these chocolatey delights, the memories of which cause me to slip in and out of a mini flavor coma, or should I resist and do what I know is the best thing for me? This decision, like all decisions, is based on more than mere knowledge. It is based on belief. If I take a cookie, it means that I believe that eating it is the best thing for me, or at the very least, that the pleasure it will give is greater than the consequences to my health. Right, so he's saying, as a diabetic, when I look at that plate of cookies, I got to decide, do I eat them and slip into a diabetic coma? Or do I say, no, as much delight, as much pleasure as that would give me, it's not worth the risk to my health. And when you're faced with sin, and when we're faced with sin, we have that same decision that we have to make. We have to look at that with that same decision and say, is this worth the risk? Is this worth the damage to my health? Is this worth what it's going to cost my family, my life, my job, my walk with Jesus Christ? Is it worth it? Is this sin worth it? So sin is not best for you. Again, it does not have your best interests at heart. As I said before from Romans 6, sin and death are best friends, and they go everywhere together. And so where you have sin in your life, you're going to have death in your life. Now, again, it might not be an immediate death. It might be you choose to do something that is physically harmful to your body, a sin that's physically harmful to your body. It might mean immediate death. But it might be long-term, it will be death. It will be a severing in your relationship with Jesus Christ. But it also is death in your, sometimes death of a family relationship. You create this void, this chasm between yourself and your spouse because of some sin that you did, because you choose to have that one night stand. Now you have a death in you have a separation in your walk with Jesus Christ, but you also have that now, that void between yourself and your wife or your husband. So sin brings that death. Proverbs 14:12 says, there's a way that seems right to men, right? But the end of it is, it's the ways of death. It's not the ways of good times. So and that's the end, right? And a lot of times we have a hard time seeing the end. We're not very good at that. We're very short-sighted, especially when it comes to sin. I can do this and not get caught. I can do this and get away with it. It's okay for now. We don't see the end. We don't see the end. Proverbs 7:27, this is talking about regarding the strange woman. It says, her house is the way to hell, going down to the chambers of death. Doesn't sound like a good time. You don't hear that about like the Six Flags. Like, come to Six Flags, it's the way to hell and death. You know, nobody uses that as a slogan because it doesn't sound like fun, right? It's not a good time. The Bible has nothing remotely good to say about sin. Outer darkness, eternal damnation, weeping, utter darkness, lake of fire, punishment for sin. Jesus never goes, you know you guys try to avoid sin, but it's okay, you know, no big deal. Some of the sins, it's okay if you do. I'm not too worried about it. God never gives out hall passes for sin, right? Like, it's okay, you can just sin a couple of these times. You know, you can just do this. It's okay, I'll kind of look away. Never. So first, sin is not best for you. When God says don't, he is saying don't hurt yourself. Right? When God is saying, that's something we have to think about for a minute. When God says don't, he's saying don't hurt yourself. Because Sunday evenings I teach our junior church. And actually it was one of my eldest child. We were talking about a Bible passage. And I mentioned someone, God punished this king because he offered incense on the altar. And my oldest child said, well, I said God punished him because he loves him. Because he could not allow that to him to take over the office of priest. That was something God had set aside. And he's like, oh, God punished him because he loves him. What? You know, who gets punished? How is punishing loving? You know, how is a spanking loving? How is getting, you know, time out loving? How is any of that loving? And so I had to walk him through. Listen, if you go play out in the road, you might not see the end of what you're doing, the end result of your decision, but that's getting hit by a truck and being dead. I can see that end result, and so I have to give you punishment. Now, the punishment may hurt a little bit, but it doesn't hurt as much as getting hit by a truck, right? It might feel like it sometimes, but I can assure you, getting hit by a truck hurts a lot worse. So you get, and I'm trying to protect you. I'm trying to keep you safe from that. And it might seem like I'm doing it because I'm angry or mad or you're bad. But it's because I love you. I want to keep you safe from that danger. So God punishes us. God warns us from sin, not because he hates us and because he doesn't want us to have fun, but because he wants to keep us from danger, from hurting ourselves. God knows what's best for us, right? He knows better than us what's best for us, and he knows what will harm you. If I go to my doctor, and my doctor says, hey, you're allergic, he does a little scratch test and says, hey, you're allergic to peanuts, don't eat peanuts. I go, what are you trying to ruin all my, I love peanuts. Trying to ruin my fun? I'm going to have a peanut shake right now. And I can storm out of his office and go home and have a peanut shake. Now, is my doctor telling me that because he doesn't want me to have fun? Because he wants, oh, I heard he loves peanuts. Let's tell him he can't have them anymore. No, he's saying that because he's concerned for my well-being. Because he cares about me, and he says, I don't want you to die. That's one less patient. But I don't want you to die. Don't eat the peanuts because they'll make you sick. They'll make you die. And the same way God says, it's not about taking your fun away. It's I want to keep you from harming. I want to keep you from hurting yourself. I want to keep you from danger. And that's why he warns us from sin. Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. You don't have to turn here. It's the list of the fruit of the Spirit. And it lists out the fruit of the Spirit. And can somebody tell me, what does it say at the end? Against such, there is no law. There are no laws against the things that God is trying to bring us into. The things that God is trying to achieve in our lives. There are no laws written against meekness and patience and love. Sir, you were too patient, so you're going to need to step out of line. You let somebody walk right in front of you, and you didn't throw them on the ground, so you're going to need to come over here. There's no laws against that, right? You see the police knocking on your door. Excuse me, sir. Your neighbor said you came over and mowed his lawn for him. You're going to have to come down to the station. Just can't have that. Neighbors going around doing neighborly things. There are no laws against those things. And those are the kind of things that God is trying to achieve in your life. He says, boy, when the Spirit is totally in control in your life, when the Spirit is reigning in your body, these are the things that we're going to see. We're going to see meekness and patience and faith. And you're not going to get arrested for any of these things. As of right now. You're not going to get pulled out of line for any of these things, for having too much patience or too much love for someone else. And those are the kind of things that God is trying to work in us. There's no ticket for DWNI, driving while not intoxicated. Sir, you were sober and you were staying right in your line. Here's your ticket. There's no tickets for those kind of things. And that's what God is trying to work in us. So we begin by embracing the truth. It's death and harm and danger. And God is trying to keep us from those things. And secondly, very, very quickly, we begin by embracing the alternative. So we begin by embracing the reality of sin, which is that it brings death and harm and takes our life from us and creates voids in our relationship and problems for us. And then we begin by embracing the alternative, and the alternative is Jesus Christ. Turn to Colossians very, very quickly. Colossians chapter 3, and I'm just going to read verses 1 and 2 very quickly, and for the sake of time, I'm not going to wait for everybody to get there, but it says, if then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting on the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. You know, what we joy in, we desire. The things that you joy in, the things that you love, are the things that you desire. You want those things. You work for those things. You say, I love this. I'm going to work to achieve that. The pursuit of happiness. Pursuit of joy, the pursuit of happiness, the pursuit of the things that we desire. And here in Colossians chapter 3, we're told to set our affection, or to set our affections, we're supposed to desire the things that are above. So we're being told, don't desire the sin, don't desire the world, desire the things that are above. Desire the heavenly things, desire Jesus Christ, desire God. In desiring God, John Piper says, but not only does the pursuit of joy in God give strength to endure, it is the key to breaking the power of sin on our way to heaven. Matthew Henry here, he quotes, another Puritan pastor put it like this, the joy of the Lord will arm us against the assaults of our spiritual enemies and put our mouths out of taste for those pleasures with which the tempter baits his hooks. And I think it's C.S. Lewis that talks about the fact that we sit in the slums and make mud pies while the beach is available to us. God is offering us a vacation at the beach, and we're sitting making mud pies in the slums. And he says, why do we desire these temporary things, these foolish and silly things that are only here for a moment, and God is offering us the beach. He's offering us not just hey, I'm going to do whatever I want till I die, and then I'm going to heaven because I asked Jesus to save me one time. And I can tell you, while that might be true, while you might be able to still go, or you may be able to still go to heaven like that, it'll be a very sad time for you when you stand before God and go, yeah, I did whatever I wanted the whole time, but I knew you were bringing me here anyways, so it didn't matter. It'll be a very sad time for you when you have to answer to God, and that's your only response. Did you know God wants your joy? God wants you to be joyful. God wants you to be joyful. He wants you to be happy. There are, in the school that my kids go to, there's one of the teachers there. She teaches the little kids. I have never seen an entire family smile so much. Seriously, their whole family is, like, all the time is smiling. Even the kids, I mean, she brings them in for the school because I clean in the morning. And so the kids get there, and it's like 6:45 in the morning. And the kids are running around, they're smiling, and obviously it fights the book. They just have this constant joy. And you know, God wants our constant joy. But he doesn't want us to have joy in this world because he knows that it ends. He knows that it's harmful, and he knows that it's death. He wants us to joy in him. And he wants us not just to have this kind of heavenly, at some time, some place, we'll have joy in God, but he wants us to have joy in the things on the earth, good things on the earth. Like, God wants us, when we go downstairs to enjoy fellowship dinner, who gave us taste buds? God did. Who made bacon taste so awesome? Right? I mean, God did. If you're a vegetarian, I apologize today, but God made bacon taste that good, right? And he did that so that we could eat bacon and go, man, not so we could go, bacon is awesome. Bacon is the end. But so we can go, God is awesome because God made bacon taste so good. And God gave me taste buds that I can taste it. Right? God wants us to enjoy art. And you go to these art shows. Actually, my 5-year-old, I don't know where she comes up. She loves to draw and paint and these things. She drew like some crazy weird like sailboats stacked on each other and thing. And she said, yeah, I think that this art, this random art is very neat because you get to look at it, just imagine what it is. I was like, okay, you understand the new you know, modern art movement better than I do. But God wants us to be able to enjoy art, not so we can go, art is amazing, but so we can go, God is amazing. Where do all the colors come from? All these colors, God made them all. And so we can joy in God through the things that he's given us. So God wants us to have joy in this life, in the things that he's given to us to enjoy. Let me just end with this. And I apologize, I'm over, but let me just end with this. It's hard to keep your mind on things that you hate. Right? Like ice dancing. No. Ice skating. I don't like, you know, the sports nuts? I'm sure that there's some in here. Like, we're talking, and you're talking about the stats, and like, this guy was traded this team for this much, and it was this many percent over what he got traded for last time. I like sports, not that much. I can't keep track of all that. Ice dancing, ice skating, I don't like at all. I don't keep track of the stats, and I don't know if they do that. I don't keep track of them, though. I don't like following their guy, and they're like, oh, that's the person skating. I just don't enjoy it. You know how much time I spent thinking about ice skating yesterday? None. Zero time. Because I don't enjoy it at all. But when you're a sports nut, that's on your mind, right? You're watching SportsCenter. You sit down at night, SportsCenter, I got to see what's going on. Got to see what's going on today. And when that's your thing, that's on your mind all the time. But God is telling us that should be our mind for Christ. Our affection should be on Christ like that, so that people don't, you know, you don't have to ask who the sports nuts are, right? When we go down to fellowship dinner, I'm going to find out in about 5 minutes who the sports nuts are, because I'm going to hear them. I'm going to hear them talking. And that should be the way it is with Christians, for all of us. That we sow joy in Christ, that we sow joy in God, people don't have to come up and go, oh, you're a Christian? I've only been working with you for 3 years. I didn't know. People should know it. It should be on our minds. It should be in part of the way that we spend our time, right? Just like sports guys. That's how you spend your time. You spend your money. You're tracking the stats. You're going to games. You're buying tickets. You spend your time. You spend your money on that thing because you love it. And that should be our love for Christ. Our time, our money should be invested in that. And through that, people are going to see that. And finally, what we desire, we pursue. When you set your treasure in Christ, that's where your heart's going to be. Where your treasure is, there your heart is going to be. So when we put our treasure, when we put our time into Christ, that's where our desire is going to be. So we unlove sin by first embracing the reality of it, that it's death, it's harm, it's hurt to you. And then we embrace the alternative, which is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, a love for him. We say, boy, I might still, you know, those peanuts might tempt me, but I don't eat the peanuts anymore because I've got something better. I've got almond butter. If somebody offered me peanut butter now, if somebody offered me peanut butter before I became allergic to it, I would still choose almond butter because I like almond butter better now. And so I can say, boy, peanuts used to be tempting to me, but I got almond butter, and almond butter is better than peanut butter, and Jesus Christ is far better than any sin that you might choose, than any temptation that you might fall to. Jesus Christ is always going to be better than any of those things.